Welcome to the Amazing with Grace podcast, a spiritually relevant space for people like you who want to be excellent but not perfect. I am your host, Dr. Q Perry, a board certified and Christian psychologist based in Dallas, Texas. Although I want this show to be a helpful and inspirational resource for you, it is not meant to substitute for a relationship or treatment with a licensed mental health provider. For more information and additional resources, please visit our website at www.amazingwithgrace.com. Let's get into the show. Hey, welcome back to another episode of the Amazing with Grace podcast. I hope that your summer is wrapping up nicely. And if this is your first time joining us, welcome in. I hope that you will enjoy today's topic as we will be talking about how to truly measure your success. We are going to go ahead and jump right in. So before we do, please don't forget to rate, review, subscribe, and share this with a friend. When I was creating this podcast, one of my goals was to create a podcast for people who were highly successful and those who are striving for success in various areas of their lives. And so I thought it would be very fitting for us to do an episode on how to truly measure your success. If you go and do a search on measuring success, you will come up with tons of videos, tons of articles, tons of books from people who have various levels of success. But as this is a Christian podcast, I wanted to do something a little bit different and first talk about how we mostly define success, and then I'll give you some other ways that you can truly measure your success. Let's just start with naming some of the world's most successful people. And this list, of course, is not exhaustive, but these are the people whose names continually showed up on various lists for successful people. There's Oprah, Bill Gates, Steve Jobs, Elon Musk, J.K. Rowling, Michael Jackson, Michael Jordan, Steven Spielberg, Mark Zuckerberg, Kylie Jenner, and Walt Disney. What do you think about that list? And here's a short list of some of the people who are on my list. Tyler Perry, Bishop R.C. Blakes, Bishop T.D. Jakes, Mark Cuban, Valerie Jarrett, Condoleezza Rice, E.T. the Hip Hop Preacher, Master P, and one of my personal favorites is Dr. Martin Luther King, as we share the same birthday. So he's one of my personal measures of success for my life. Let me ask you, who is on your list and why? You can submit your answers under the post on my IG handle at Dr. Q Perry. Now let's talk about how the world measures and defines success. There's lots of different ways, but these are the ones that are most prevalent when we think of someone who is successful. The first one is money. A lot of people measure and define their success based on how much money someone has. How much money do they have on hand? How much money do they have access to? How much do they have in assets? How much money have they inherited? And part of that money metric for success is also how much money can you afford to waste on things that most people see as excess or non-essentials. Okay, so that's one of the main, so money is one of the main ways that people define success. Another one is popularity and name recognition. How many followers do you have? How many people recognize your name? How many people know you from magazines, songs, books, movies, etc.? I think what people are really looking at is influence. So how many people can you get to vote for you, support you, endorse you, buy your products, partner with you, donate to your cause, etc. So money and popularity and influence, or some people call that money and power, those are two of the main ways that people define success, especially in our culture. But these other ones are also some very common measures of success. Job title is another main way that people measure success. For instance, if we think about a CEO, CEO is a job position that typically society holds in pretty high standing, right? We may not know exactly what it takes to become a CEO, but we know enough about it to know that there are certain tasks required in order to be successful at the job. And it makes sense that job title is one way that we measure success because of the construct called occupational prestige. And it makes sense because each occupation is assigned a ranking based on how the public perceives the profession. And to me, it's just a quick way to say, okay, what jobs do we see as important? What jobs do we respect more? What jobs do we not see as important? What jobs do we not respect more? And if you look at the research, there are some occupations that have remained at the top of the list across time, according to the research. And those jobs are doctors, military officers, scientists, engineers, firefighters, and nurses. Similarly, there are also some jobs that have consistently remained least prestigious, according to occupational prestige. And these are realtors, janitors, telemarketers, food prep workers, bankers, and accountants. Now, I know when I was doing research for my dissertation, I was very surprised at the rankings for some of these occupations, just because I know what it takes to be successful in a lot of those roles. And so when I first learned about it, I thought, if these occupational prestige scores are based on what society thinks of these jobs, it makes sense that there is a certain level of privilege and respect that people are given based on their job. For example, a doctor. I know that I'm not a medical doctor, but I have noticed that when people find out that I'm a doctor, that there is a certain level of respect that is given. There is a certain level of authority that is given. There is a certain level of privilege that is given by people who perceive this to be an occupation that is highly successful. But on the flip side of that, I have seen people, and I think our society during this pandemic has even talked about it, that you have people in positions that were least respected before the pandemic. So people like your food service workers, your grocers, truck drivers, your janitors, and environmental specialists, those types of occupations were highly overlooked, which is unfair because everybody's job is important. And so that's just an aside, but I have been really pleased and thankful that a lot of the jobs that people saw as least prestigious, as least successful, have been highlighted during the pandemic. But in general, our society uses job title as a measure of success. Another one is degrees in education. So I think that also goes with job title. Those who are more educated, who have more degrees, more certificates, have been considered to be more successful. Relationship status is another way that people measure success. So whether you're married or not, I think there are some assumptions that people make about your success, because there is the unspoken presumption that if you're not married or if you are divorced, that you are not successful. And not only if you're married, but who you're married to is another way that society measures your success. And it still goes back to the education and job title. So if I'm married to someone and this person is a manager at a fast food restaurant, I think sometimes people may make negative assumptions about that type of a spouse versus someone being a manager at, say, maybe a Fortune 500 company. And so I put relationship status on the list because I do think that this is one of the variables that people use to measure others and themselves and whether or not they're successful. Same thing with parenting status. Whether you have kids or not, there is the underlying assumption that something must be wrong with you if you don't have kids. And for those who do have kids, another dimension to the measure is how your kids turn out. So if your kids are successful, then somehow it means that you were or you are a successful parent. If your kids fall by the wayside or make some decisions that are against the grain of society, then there is also the assumption that you failed as a parent. So relationship status and parenting status are two huge measures of success in our society. Another one is happiness. This one is huge, especially recently. I've been hearing a lot of people say successful people are happy people, and you are successful as long as you are able to wake up and be happy with whatever it is that you're doing. That is considered success. Another one is crushing goals. You should be able to look at your goals list and see how many of those things you've been able to check off every quarter, every year, or over your lifetime. What were your life goals and how many of those things have you been able to check off your list? The more things you have on your list, the more things that you've been able to check off your list, people use that as a measure of success. And the last one is comparisons. And this one is based on the idea that you have to outshine, outrank, outperform other people, and that is considered to be the success. So if person A made $100,000 this year and person B made $200,000, then when they're both presented, society typically will say that person B is the one who is more successful. And another part of the comparison that's especially important for Christians to be mindful of is the comparison of transgressions. And this is the idea where you are constantly evaluating or judging other people based on their sins, their wrongdoings, their flaws, things like that, and then saying, I'm successful if I didn't commit the same number of sins or type of sins that they committed, right? So this is just a very quick list of ways that society typically measures success. For the most part, this list varies depending on the culture that you're in. But I know for our Western culture, it really fits with the social stratification theories, which suggests that society tends to put people in groups based on their occupation, based on their education level, based on their marital status, based on their income, their gender, and that's how we rate who is successful. We're using those determinants to make an assumption that there are certain qualities about people who are successful that may be misleading. I saw a quote in a Forbes article on redefining success by John Hall, and I'll make sure to link the article to the show notes. But there was a quote that stood out to me. It said, just because you're wealthy doesn't mean you're a model of success. And just because you're not raking in millions doesn't mean you're a failure. What a profound and very true statement, because it gives us pause to think, how do I truly define my success? Let me ask you, how do you define your success? Are there things on the list that I've mentioned that help you determine and measure your success? I think it's easy for us to get caught in the traditional definition of success and let that be our aim. But I've had several life experiences that made me rethink how I define my own success. And one of those experiences was working in a hospice unit. I wasn't sure what to expect from working on a hospice unit other than lots of people dying. But I'm always very grateful for that experience because it was one of the most pivotal moments professionally and personally in my life. I learned so much about life during that time because one of the themes that I noticed was that people who were dying had very different priorities and perceptions about things. None of the people that I talked to mentioned their money, their jobs, their education. They didn't talk about their cars, their homes, and other possessions, how popular they were, how many other successful and wealthy people they were associated with. They didn't talk about any of that. What they did consistently talk about was how they treated people or wished they had treated people, whether they accomplished all that God wanted them to accomplish, or some people talked about feeling pleased that they did accomplish what they believed God wanted them to accomplish. They talked about wishing that they took more time to be in awe of God's creation and to be more grateful for the people that they had in their lives. And so over time, as I've gained my own success, I've been careful to measure my success in different ways, and I want to share those ways with you. So today we'll be talking about 6 ways to truly measure your success, and it's based on a practical application from the Word of God. As Christians, the Word of God is our ruler for the things that we do. It's our foundation, and our measure of success is not based on our feelings, and it's not based on what other people are doing, right? So I'm going to talk about 6 ways to truly measure success. You know how we talked about popularity and influence being a measure of success? I say instead, measure your success based on your reputation, because success is more than just how popular you are. It's more than just whether or not you're influential. You have to go deeper than that and ask, what are you known for? How is your reputation and what type of influence are you having? Let's look at a couple of scriptures to solidify this point. If you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1a, the NASB version says, "A good name is better than a good ointment." Same thing is found in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1. Where it says, "A good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold." The Passion Translation for that same verse says, "A beautiful reputation is more to be desired than great riches, and to be esteemed by others is more honorable than to own immense investments." I love how the Bible tells us the importance of a good reputation. But then you might be saying, "Dr. Perry, so what is considered a good reputation?" Well, I'm glad you asked. If you look at Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1 in the Amplified version, I really like how they define what is a good reputation. It says, "A good name earned by honorable behavior, godly wisdom, moral courage, and personal integrity is more desirable than great riches." So it tells us that a good reputation is characterized by honorable behavior, godly wisdom, moral courage, and personal integrity. So if there's ever a time where you're not sure about your reputation, you can go to the Word of God and see how your decisions, see how your relationships, see how your influence lines up with this definition of a good reputation. Part of us looking at our reputation requires us to evaluate how we treat other people. Something that I've noticed about some people who are successful is this us versus we mentality. And so sometimes there's only kindness and grace and favor extended to people who are on their level or people who are perceivably above their level. And so then you have to ask yourself, do you only show favor and mercy and grace and kindness to the people who you think are on your level or people who you think can do something for you? Something that I've observed in various settings is this mindset that people are only on their, quote, best behavior around the people they think who can help them out, the person they think who can give them a good reputation. So if you're in a classroom, you're super nice, super respectful, super mindful of your tone and things like that to the professor, but then you're very rude and dismissive of maybe the teaching assistant. Or if you go for a job interview, you're super on your game, you're super on point, very polite, very professional, very accommodating to the people who are interviewing you, but you're mean and nasty to the secretary, right? Those are the kinds of things that make a difference in your success, because as Christians, we are to show goodness, kindness, favor, and mercy to all. So it's not just doing so for the high profile person and then being rude to their assistant or rude to the people in the drive-thru when we're running errands for them. We have to have a positive influence and a good name amongst all men, right? So looking at your reputation is one way to truly measure your success. Remember how we talked about occupational prestige and job title as being a very common measure of success? I say, instead of focusing on the position, focus on the process and journey of getting to that position. Yes, I got the promotion, but what did I do to get it? Did I have to lose myself in order to get the position? Did I have to walk all over people and mistreat people in order to reach my goal of attaining a certain position? Who are you becoming as you are on your way to achieving a certain job title? Looking back, who have you become to get to where you are? These are the types of questions that you have to ask yourself as you measure your success. So it's not just about having a specific title. It requires us to set character goals. So yes, I want to be a supervisor at my job, but then I have to make sure that I am paying attention to my personal character, right? If, for example, I want to be a supervisor, I want to make sure that I'm not cheating on my timesheets right now like everybody else is doing. And then when I do get the promotion, I want to be able to lovingly correct those people who are doing that and hold them accountable, right? We have to set character goals along the way and not just be laser focused on getting this promotion, getting a job at this company, getting this title at any cost, right? Another character goal is discipline. Can I develop enough discipline to maybe turn down a job opportunity and wait for a long-term win, right? So I'm not saying that you should turn down a job that's going to meet your basic needs or turn down an opportunity for a promotion if that's going to meet the basic needs of your family. I do think that God will provide for you and speak to you in those instances. I'm just asking us to be mindful, and we have to be tuned in to the Holy Spirit to make sure that our minds and our hearts are not so laser focused on job titles as our measure of success that we end up losing ourselves and damaging our reputation in order to get specific titles, right? I'm talking about those of us who chase titles and will do whatever we need to do and knock out whoever we need to knock out to get there. Okay? So instead of focusing on job title, focus on the process and journey to get to that job title. Remember how we talked about goal crushing as another determinant of success? I say, instead of focusing on the number of goals that you've accomplished, I think we should do two things. Because the reality is that just because we can do something doesn't mean that we should. One of those two things is to evaluate your goals to see if they are aligned with your purpose. If you look in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, it says, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." This verse says to me that there are times when The plans that we have set for ourselves is based on what's in our hearts, and it may not be God's purpose for us. I remember reading a story about a woman whose goal was to work with children, and she finally got the opportunity to work with children, and even though she was pretty decent at the job, that's not where she thrived. She actually thrived in an administrative position, but she didn't see that as a respectable type of job, and she didn't see that as a respectable gift, and so she didn't make that her goal. And so I think this story illustrates for us the importance of making sure that we evaluate our goals to see if they are aligned with our purpose. And I do realize that many of us don't know our purpose, and that's the reason why our goals can be all over the place. That's one of the most common statements I hear from people when I'm talking to them. They'll say, Dr. Perry, I don't think I know my purpose. I'm not sure I know my purpose. I don't know what God's purpose is for me. And a great resource, a great place to start, is reading the book Purpose Driven Life by Rick Warren. It is a bestseller, and I will make sure to put that in the show notes. And so instead of focusing on the number of goals that we can crush, we need to evaluate our goals to see if they are aligned with our purpose, and then we need to look at our plans. Our plans are the steps that we take that will help us get to the goal, right? So this doesn't mean that we shouldn't set goals and we shouldn't take steps and do what we need to do to work towards achieving them, but we have to make sure that we're not holding on so tightly to our plans that we're unwilling to have a change of course, that we become unraveled when the Holy Spirit prompts us in a different direction. Let me give you a scripture that tells us how to view our plans, how to look at our plans. It's found in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, and we're reading from the New Living Translation. It says, "Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow, we are going to a certain town and will stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that." These verses remind us that we can make plans, but we should make them tentatively. And it doesn't mean that you sit still and you don't take action due to fear of taking the wrong step or due to fear that God is going to change your plans. But it means that you remain sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Maybe the goal doesn't change, but along the way, God changes the steps that it takes to get to the goal. Let me give you an example. Let's say my goal is to make a certain amount of money in my private practice by the end of the year. If I'm not sensitive to the Holy Spirit, this means I will run full steam ahead and take on every patient that calls me, which is not a good idea, and take on every opportunity that comes my way that will make me extra money. Yes, doing these things will help me to meet my end goal of making a certain amount of money. But is that truly successful if I have to pay for it in ungodly amounts of time, if it's costing me in my spiritual life, and if it's costing me emotionally, right? So we have to really go deeper than just figuring out ways that we can set a goal and check it off our list, and then that is our measure of success. We need to evaluate those goals and make sure that they are aligned with our purpose, and then look at our plans. What are the steps that we're taking to get to those goals, and make sure that we hold those plans loosely to allow room for the Holy Spirit to be sovereign in our lives. I recently heard a sermon by Jonathan Evans at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship, and he was talking about taking plans for ourselves instead of receiving the plans that God has for us. And I thought that was really very well said, Because I think sometimes we can get so caught up into doing what we want to do. And doing what we want to do are the things that come from our heart. And the Bible tells us that our heart can sometimes be deceitful. And so we may be doing things that sound good, that look good, but is that what God wants for us? I heard this quote many years ago, and it was life-changing. And I always use this as one of my measures of success when I'm thinking about creating goals. The quote is by Francis Chan. It says, "Our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter." Now, that right there is, to me, phenomenal. Because what does it matter if I succeed at some things that don't really matter in the end? That's true failure. If I'm succeeding at things that are not aligned with my purpose. Yes, I may get to the end of my life and I may have a ton of money. I may have a ton of likes. I may have a ton of investments. I may have a ton of people who know my name. But if I have not accomplished and lived the life that God wants me to live, then is it all for naught? Okay? The next one. Remember we talked about using happiness as a measure of success. As long as it makes you happy, as long as you're able to do whatever makes you happy and be whatever you want to be that makes you happy, that is a true measure of success. And I say we can't really go by that mindset, the mantra of do what makes you happy. Because what if what happens to make you happy actually hurts you or hurts other people? Instead, I say our goal should be to do what is wise and do what makes you grateful and content. Because happiness cannot be our ultimate gauge of success. Think about the little kid who is extremely happy to sit there and eat candy all day long. That is not for his benefit in the long run. Think about the thief who is extremely happy in his successful bank heist or his home burglary. Well, you see how that hurts other people. So I think we can all identify with the desire to be happy, but we do realize that being happy comes with a cost, and sometimes that cost is pain to ourselves and pain to other people, or both. I do think there is a certain level of blindness that comes in the pursuit of happiness. Think about all the things and people, even, who we prayed and asked God for that we thought would make us happy. And we look back and we're so grateful that God did not answer that prayer. And we look back and think, why did I think that that would make me happy? What in the world was I thinking? Or maybe God did answer that prayer to give us that thing or give us that person. And once we got it or them, we thought, this is not making me happy. I don't know what I was thinking, but this is not exactly what I thought it would be. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to want to be happy, because I think we all do. But I don't think that we can use that as our ultimate measure or gauge of success, because we need to have the emotional and spiritual maturity to recognize when something appears to give us happiness, but it may not be God's best for us. If you have not gotten my book, The Emotion Devotional, I would encourage you to check it out, because I talk in there about emotional and spiritual maturity as being beneficial to your overall emotional and spiritual success. And so I will definitely make sure to link ways to purchase it on the show notes. You can get it on Amazon or Barnes & Noble. So with happiness, all I'm trying to say is that instead of using happiness as your gauge for success, instead we should do what is wise and do what will make us grateful and content. The next one is comparison. Remember how I talked about comparison earlier, and how in order to be successful, we are comparing ourselves to other people based on their number of followers, based on their education, based on their income, their whatever, including their transgressions. I say instead of doing that, it's better for us to run our own race. If you have listened to more than a few of my podcast episodes, you know that one of my favorite life verses is found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 4. The New Living Translation, it reads, "Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else." The next verse says, "For we are each responsible for our own conduct." For me, this is a very grounding scripture because it makes sure that we're not using others' success as our own measuring stick. I think it's okay to be inspired by other people, but not to the point where you lose yourself trying to achieve what someone else has. When we do look to others and aspire to be like others, I think it's better to seek to find out about their journey. See if you can talk to them or do some research about them to see what life lessons they've learned or character development moments that they've overcome in order to better inform your journey. A lot of times we look at someone's wealth, we look at someone's accomplishments, we look at the success of someone's business, and we make pretty faulty assumptions. And this is the reason why I love talking to so many people and I love reading their stories. I love hearing their stories because I'm always more inspired by the obstacles they've overcome. This is the reason why I am proud to share my story with people and let them know that part of my childhood, I was raised in the projects. And I'm very proud of that because I don't want anyone to make any assumptions that I have not struggled or that I don't know struggle or that because I am a psychologist that I don't understand the journey to get to success, right? And that's just even a small part of my story. So instead of us comparing ourselves to other people and running behind them to achieve what they have, I encourage you to run your own race. And then when you do look to other people for inspiration, find out what they've overcome. Find out what lessons they have learned. So that way you can make some adjustments for your own journey and be able to pay it forward when you achieve your goals. And the last one that I will say is a true measure of success is how you actually handle success. Now, this is a big one. Many of us often pray and work hard for success, but we don't have the character to handle the success. And one of those common pitfalls is pride. I recently read a Bible story that was incredibly enlightening. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. I will not read that entire chapter, but I encourage you to do so. But I'll just give you a quick summary here for the purpose of making the point. It's about the Judean king Uzziah, who was very successful. He had power, he had followers, real estate, animals, he had land, he had workers. And it talks about how God helped him win not only wars, but the battles. And from the outside looking in, he was very successful. But you have to examine his life closer to see what made him successful. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 4 and 5, it said, "He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his father Amaziah had done. Uzziah sought God during the days of Zechariah, who taught him to fear God. And as long as the king sought guidance from the Lord, God gave him success. This tells us that he was successful because he was able to listen to the wise counsel of Zechariah. But it appears that the more successful he became, that Zechariah was no longer in his life and he did not seek out mentorship. He did not seek out someone else, or he did not seek out God for his instructions. And he ended up leaning on his own understanding and developing pride. And that pride was the cause of his destruction. This story illustrates to us the critical point that it's not just about becoming successful, but you also must know how to handle the success. We have to ask ourselves whether we have become lifted in pride based on the things that we've achieved. Have you gotten to the point where you don't want to listen to God, or you don't want to listen to wise counsel from other people? So one common pitfall in handling success is pride. So we have to watch out for that. And another common pitfall is lack of integrity. You know, there's a saying that being successful only brings out what's already in you, or having money only brings out what's already in you. And I think Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 12 point out those same ideas. It says, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? I think those verses just sum up this idea that if you're not honest in your dealings before you achieve a certain measure of success, then it's not likely that you'll be honest once you get there. If you're not dependable now, how will you act once you're successful? Do you think that because you have a certain position or because you have a certain amount of money that you can just waltz in and be late to meetings, that you cannot follow up with people, that you can dismiss other people who are trying to get where you are? So I'm bringing up this last one to help us to measure our success beyond just becoming successful. Our prayer is, Lord, help me to be able to actually handle the success, right? Because our expectation is that we will be successful because we are heirs of God. That's what our expectation is. But God is more about transforming your life and transforming your character along the way. And so our prayer then is, Lord, don't let me be lifted in pride once I achieve this certain level of success. And Lord, help me to have integrity now in the things that you have given me stewardship over. Help me to be able to be responsible and honest in my dealings. Okay, so I hope these six appraisals will help you measure your success. And let us move on to Dr. Q's couch. We have a very interesting case study. This case study is a composite of many different people, and so it is not a real person. Tanya is a 34-year-old Christian woman who is a successful nurse practitioner. Her father and brother are well-known surgeons at the hospital where she works. Tanya is in a long-term, happy relationship with a guy who is a successful realtor and commercial investor. One thing she enjoys about their relationship is their exquisite travel destinations and wonderful surprise gifts he sends her when he travels without her. Tanya has no children and feels pleased with the amount she has saved and invested for her retirement. Now, what is your immediate perception of Tanya? I think most of us from the outside looking in would say that Tanya looks successful. She's successful, right? because she has a good job. She has not just a good job, but she has a prestigious job. She has a successful relationship. She's able to travel. It sounds like whenever she wants to. It sounds like she's able to get these fancy gifts. It sounds like she is wise in her investments. So then we have to dig deeper and ask, why would Tanya be dissatisfied with this life? If we dig deeper, we would learn that although Tanya has achieved most of her goals were based on the life script given to her by her parents. She doesn't truly think that being a nurse practitioner is the purpose that God has for her, and she's ashamed to admit that she doesn't like her job, and she felt unsupported when she told her parents she really wanted to open up a medical spa. When we talk to Tanya a little bit more, we see that she comes alive when she talks about opening up this medical spa. You could see that she feels very inspired by an opportunity to help women find confidence by helping them to improve their appearance. But you also find out that she worries that having a medical spa is not going to be supported by her parents, and it's not going to be accepted by her boyfriend Richard and his extremely accomplished friends. And when you ask her about the quality of her relationship with Richard, you find out that there are times when Richard encourages Tanya to act in ways contrary to her personal and spiritual values. And then when you talk to her about her friendships, you learn that she does have some close friends, but she noticed that they only seem to call her for advice, or they only seem to call her when they need a babysitter. Now, knowing all of this contextual information, does this make you change your view of Tanya's success? Does it make you look a little closer at your own success and see how using the world standards of success as our measure isn't truly a good gauge of what success should look like? I would ask you, which of those six measures of true success can you apply to Tanya's situation? What about your own life? I thought I would put this case study in here to show us that we need to be very careful about judging others and judging our own lives based on appearances, based on numbers, based on occupation, based on relationship status, and be able to look deeper to see if our goals and our lives are aligned with God's purpose for us. Looking at the quality of our relationships and our reputation and the type of influence that we have. Before we go into our prayer time, I want to end our episode with two quotes that I think really sum up the point that I'm trying to make here with ways to truly measure your success. The first one is by Arianna Huffington, the founder of the Huffington Post. It says, "To live the lives we truly want and deserve, and not just the lives we settle for, we need a third metric, a third measure of success that goes beyond the two metrics of money and power and consists of four pillars: well-being, wisdom, wonder, and giving." The second quote is by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. It says, "If a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause to say, 'Here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well.'" Let us move on to our prayer time. Father God, thank you for our time together today. Thank you for every listener on this podcast episode. I pray that you will speak to our hearts and help us to have a better measure of success based on the Word of God, based on the plans and the purpose that you have set for our lives. Help us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and be able to turn when you say turn, stop when you say stop, and proceed when you say proceed. Help us to be able to look at the quality of our relationships, and help us to be able to handle the success once we get there. Help us to be able to have integrity now as we journey towards success. Help us to be able to have a good reputation, and remember that a good name is better than riches. And it is in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Well, that is our episode for today. Don't forget to rate, review, and subscribe, and share this episode with someone else. And I will be sure to have all of the scriptures and resources in the show notes. Until next time, take care.